begin with a word of prayer. Now, got a lot that I want to cover this morning and answer questions. If you have any questions, and not about your marriage or anything, but about the church and what's going on here. And so let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Now, what's the purpose of the prayer? To get us into the proper thinking and the power of the Spirit, to test yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, test yourself to see if you are in the Spirit. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. History constantly changing. Nations rise, nations fall. Lives come and go. As the psalmist says, a life is like but a brief day. But there is one constant, and that's your existence. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the one who was, who died, and lives forever. How wonderful that theological doctrine becomes when we rely on it experientially in our lives. The certainty of your being, the certainty that you are in control. We praise you this morning, Father, for the God that you are. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, what's going on? Steve, the man who bought to own the property a week ago this morning, told me about 3 months, and he'd give us about a month. Well, I don't know what happened, and I can't answer questions in regard to what I do not know. At 7:05 Friday night, he called me. He was, I'm going to use the best term that I can use in being objective. His mannerism on the phone was stern. I have other words that express his voice, but sternness was the best word I want to use in the assembly. He wanted us out yesterday. And I said, there's no way that we can be out. No, I want you out. I want to get to work. I got things I want to do. I got a schedule. And I said, well, I said, we can't do it tomorrow. I got people coming to worship Sunday and let them know where we're going to meet. He said you'd give us a month. What happened? He didn't want to communicate. He did not want to talk. He did not want to explain, which he doesn't have to. It's his property. He just said that. And I said, well, then you may have to have the police do whatever you want to do, but we're going to worship Sunday, and we need through Monday to get out. And so he said, all right, you got till Monday. And so hung up and went in a little prayer and thought about things, and so started calling. I do want to tell you about one call. I called Tish Rahim and went through what was going on. And just said it was like, I knew we were going to have to move. I was ready for this 2 weeks ago if we had not been able to get the liability. So it wasn't that. My mind and emotion. The difficulty is when, for people like me, is that, until you've heard of them, not only a romantic, I'm a helpless romantic. I'm a traditionalist. I don't like change. Now when change comes, okay, I'll accept it. But I don't like it. And so it was just that, and it was like, I told Tish, it was like getting hit in the gut with a baseball bat. And you'll love this. He said, well, what you need to do is go take some herbal aloe. And I said, well, at least Paul said a little wine for my stomach's sake. The herbal aloe. I didn't find that in the Bible. And something a little more substantial than that. But so a lot of people. And I tell you, I'm just so thankful for the people that came yesterday. So thankful. I know you had other things planned on Saturday. And we had a lot of pickup trucks. And they're starting to meet. I had a wedding at 11 here. And we got the warehouse to have everything stored before then. Then came and performed the wedding. And then after the wedding, we started moving. And so from, say, noon till 6 o'clock or so. What time did y'all finally get through that last load, Jerry?
About
6:30. We took everything. It was, if it was standing, we took it. And that's the status of where we are as far as this building is concerned. Now, Tuesday night, we're going to be meeting, and it's a temporary deal, so we've got to start looking for a place for us to assemble and meet. But we will move to the temporary location at Tish and Associates. Tish has two offices right now, but her circumstances are changing, so we've got to find us a place. But the side on the left has seats and chairs, and it's designed for teaching and this type of presentation. And that is at 525 West Arapahoe Road, Suite 14. And there's a map. We have maps on the back table. And I went by this morning before I came here, and it took 4.7 miles from here going, not the freeway, just the street. So that's all the distance it is. It may be a little further for some, and a little closer for some, but it's not that much for anyone. Been in this building since 75. January 1 was Sunday when I assumed the pastor of the assembly. We met in a little church building, and we met there, I think, just one Sunday, and they demolished that one. Isn't that right? Just one Sunday after I took the church, and we had to move from there. They might demolish that building. It was near North Park is right now. It was a great location. It was across the street from a Railhead restaurant. I could go eat either before or after class, but then we moved. Then we moved over on Royal Lane to a Betty Hoffman school. And we were there, that would have been May, June of 74. And near the end of the year, by going into December, Robert Duhon was selling some equipment. They went into a funeral home and ran into Mrs. Smith, and they were just talking. He told them we were a church looking for a church and a building to meet. And so she told him about this place, that it was empty. And Spring Valley Street used to dead end right in front of the church. It was just a two-lane, little, not a gravel, but like old tar road, and it just ended right there. And there was a famous parking place for teenagers was right in this area. And so I just thought I'd throw that in. And we talked to Reverend Smith. And I remember at the Betty Hoffman one night, some teachers came and said there was some strange little man standing outside the children's department tonight. They didn't understand. And I just had them go, oh, that's Reverend Smith. And I thought it was very interesting. He wasn't that concerned with what I was teaching in the auditorium. He wanted to know what we were teaching our children. And I thought that was pretty insightful. And he called me, and he said he liked what the children were learning. And we talked a little bit about our theology. And so we started renting. We cleaned it up. It had been sitting for quite some time. Doc Passmore was here at that time, and we had a big crew, and we cleaned and cleaned and cleaned. And then we met our last service. something like here, only we didn't have anything permanent there, but we met New Year's Eve at Betty Hoffman, and then at midnight, after the service was over, we have some visitors here. I'm really sorry that y'all came. I'm not sorry you came, but you, let me just put it this way. You picked an unusual Sunday in our history to first come, and we're glad you're here. But that's what's going on. We're moving from this location. So at midnight, after the New Year's Eve service, we loaded up a lot of trucks, bought chairs and everything over here, and then met here that following morning for the morning service. And I've been in this building since January 1 of 75. And wonderful things going on here, and a lot of memories. But it's just time now to see what God is going to do in the next stage of things, and where God is going. When I was driving here this morning, I was listening to news station in regard to the war in Iraq. But what was interesting was it wasn't on the war directly. They were talking about the troops. They were talking to Marines, and they were talking about the difficulty of desert fighting and movement of the various vehicles. And I'm sorry that I didn't write it all down, but there's the most atrocious looking Marine vehicle. They call it the Pig. And the man said it was a cross between a grader and a ship, and they said it's ugly, it looks ugly, sounds ugly, rides ugly. And they were talking about all the problems as with vehicles breaking down in the travel of the desert. And I did write down what one Marine said. They were talking about all the difficulty, and he said, "We're Marines. We learn to adapt and overcome and keep moving." And that's human viewpoint. That's military. I know that. But there's a spiritual concept to that. There's a spiritual ideal of what's going on. I don't think anyone's here because we're in a church-like building. I don't think any of you are here for that reason. Some of you have already voiced, you're just, and like I said, I'm more traditionalist and probably taking it a little deeper, but it's time for another change now, and we're going to see where God is going to take us. I hope that if you're wondering, that you will be able to adapt and overcome, and as we move into new history, feel free, and I hope you will, feel free to invite people to come. It's easy to invite people to come to a church building, but an office. But I want to remind you that in the early church, and for hundreds of years, they met in homes. Indeed, in parts of the world today, they still just meet in homes for a church. We are very used to Western church history, where we have buildings, which is not anything condoned in the Bible. There's nothing about church buildings. The temple is over. Homes, anywhere, everywhere that you can meet. I know that in the history of Russia, they would meet just in the woods in different places so they wouldn't be caught and would worship. And so that's this century. So there's nothing sacred about a building. We all know that. I know that. Nothing sacred about our human body. We're going to leave this behind and go into eternity. If you will invite, the main thing this church is about worshiping God, the studying of Scripture, the accuracy of understanding, the Greek, the Hebrew, what's going on in each text. And so that's where we'll go, and just see what God is going to do in this next period of our history, to adapt and to overcome. Any questions on the building, the change, location, any ideas, thoughts? Yes.
I have a question.
I'm sorry, Georgette, I might have to walk up here. I can't hear you.
Is there certain parameters of which specified in the amount of money that the church has allotted? So that way that if somebody were to think of something,
yeah,
they would kind of have to know in their mind what would fit.
Well, Georgette, we don't need much. As you can see, maybe to seat between 40 and 75 on Sunday, between 4 and 6 on Wednesday, between 15 to 20 on Tuesday, and I'd like to have an area for our children. And while we don't have that many, we're getting more, and I want them taught. I want them taught well, and I think teaching children is so much fun. Teaching adults is tough. Adults come in, y'all have a lot of stuff in your head. You've got a lot of experience. You've got some type of concept of God, whether it came from a church or philosophy or theology or school or reading, or you just made it up. And all of that, you got to work through all of that. Before you teach a child, you're teaching like an empty reservoir. It's an empty reservoir, and you get to lay a concrete foundation that will never break if it's laid in the truth, not in the lie, not in religion, but in the truth about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, salvation, eternity. What a wonderful privilege to do that. So, main thing is, just large enough that we could meet like this. We do not need a large place. I guess I can say the location within reason depends on the amount of what it will cost. But I mean, if we got something, God forbid, in Oklahoma, or we have some visitors from Oklahoma, for $100 a month, I still don't think we'd want to do that, but so that's kind of the reasoning there. That is the reasoning. And any other question? Okay, I hope that you will adapt, overcome. Let's see what God is going to do. And the map to the new office or a new place where we will meet for temporary is in the back. At the Arapahoe, it's about maybe like a half mile, quarter mile from the intersection of Central and Arapahoe going west, and then it'll be on the south side as you pass Custer. So not difficult to find at all, and the office is in the juxtaposition of the little strip center. It's in the juxtaposition, and big sign, Kitchen Associates on the top. So it should not be difficult to find. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, same schedule. Next Sunday's Easter. I was kind of hoping Easter would be our last Sunday here, but there's that helpless romanticism again. So we'll just have our first Sunday there will be Easter, and that's I can do something with that. And so that will be what we're going to be doing in that respect. Now, yes.
What about the things that are still left?
I'm sorry? Okay, things that are left. Let me talk about it. Did you find out anything about the pews yet? Okay, all right. The few things that we're talking about, number one, does anybody need a refrigerator? Because it's there. It's there for the taking. And I think that's all. You're going to take the more. Okay, take the more. West Tuttle is have the crew that's going to move the piano tomorrow morning. And if somebody has a pickup truck and just a little time, and I'll go with you, do everything, we'd like to take that. We got to take that. We need a truck, and we'll put it in storage at Parker and Central after church this morning. Jerry, is that the last major thing to be moved? Is this and the piano? But I mean, this morning?
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
And the trees.
Do we have a vehicle for the trees?
Yeah.
All right.
And There's a little bit of stuff left out in the classroom, but not much.
Not much. A little bit out there.
Oh, you are?
Yeah. Okay. You're going to do that.
Yeah.
All right. And Jerry, we're going to need one or two guys to help us get the trees in the truck. And then I'll go with you out to Parker. All right, the pews. That's what I just spoke to Larry. Okay, you see, they're just long. Larry knows, Larry and Brian know a friend that may let us use a boat storage, long boat storage. And if that works out, we'll take them. If not, I have nowhere for them. Now, if somebody wants a lot of pews in your house, you got room for them, well, that'll be great. What about the preacher's house? People, I have no room. I have, man, my garage, my attic, I'm surprised my house, the rafters still hanging in there. But this building's been a lot of fun over the years. And Jim and I talked often about the heating system, air conditioning system, these beams. They're not going to last forever. And God has really blessed us. And please try carefully getting out of here. Don't do anything today. But from 1975, we've not had any accident in an unbelievable driving terrain. I mean, it's just people drive anywhere, kids running everywhere. God is really, really blessed in that, those kinds of things. And it's been really wonderful. I'm sorry a lot of you didn't get to meet Smitty before he went to be with the Lord, but he's a peculiar little guy. And we needed some parking spaces over here that's graveled in. We needed that. And he is grass, and he didn't want to give it. And we just got a little bitty area. And I kept asking, so I went to his house one evening, and we were sitting in his kitchen. Just a wonderful little guy. And no. And I kept talking, so an hour has passed now, and I'm still negotiating. I'm not a negotiator. I don't know how to do that. But some people go in the shop and get you down $20. I can't get you down 50 cents. And I just kept talking. Well, Mrs. Smith, bless her heart, she walks down the hall. We're sitting over there, and she stops, and she looks, and she goes, "Smitty," and we both look up, and she says, "If you're going to rent church to worship in, people are going to come worship. If people come worship, they're going to have to get there in the cars. If they bring the cars, they're going to have to park them somewhere. If you're not going to let them park the cars on the property, then don't let them come and worship there." And she just walked off. And then she goes, "All right, I'll meet you there in the morning and we'll look at it." Why didn't you do that an hour ago? I could have been home and done something else for that hour. And he was a wonderful guy, and that in just so many different ways. He made an agreement when we finally sat down. It was a very, very brief agreement. I still have it. But one thing he told me, he said, "I'm dealing only with you. I do not deal with deacons. I have been in the ministry too long. Deacons is just another word for dickens. And I do not deal with deacons. I will not talk to a deacon. I'm talking with you and only you." And he meant it for the whole duration. He never wanted to talk to a deacon. And did his funeral and shared it with an old man. And I do mean an old man. He had to be in his 80s. And I was so taken, because Smitty and I hadn't talked that much about theology, but we were at the funeral home, and this old man came in, and I looked at his text. And he had the New Testament Greek, not an English Bible, the Greek text. And I went, "Whoa." So he and I started talking, and I was so sorry that I didn't really get to know Smitty and this man. And we started talking about the history. This old man had started, he was straight on the gospel and how to be saved and that type of understanding. And by faith in Christ, and he had started something like over 100 churches, this old man, he and Smitty, and I never knew that, and just learned more and more about him. And in fact, when Mrs. Smith passed away several years later, we had hers right here, and he came again, and just had that old, worn-out New Testament translation Bible. That's what he taught out of. That's what he carried around. And we talked about it. I told him I had majored in Hebrew in seminary, and it was such a almost a wonderful camaraderie friendship immediately. So I'm looking forward to seeing them when get to heaven. And with all of that in mind, and the new adventures in our church history, let's turn. What was the page number of that, Wes? I'm sorry? 223. You'll see why when you turn to it. 223. Oh God, our help in ages past. Now we need you in the present. As we move to a new location, new adventures, and yes, by the way, some of you may be wondering, we have an area for children at a new location, so that bring your children, and we have an area that for taking care of them, and we'll have a babysitter. All the things, we're just moving headquarters to a new location, and adapt and overcome and move on. Let's stand and sing all six verses, O God, our help in ages past. Open your text, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're moving. We're like Abraham, just moving, keep moving around in tents. Most Westerners, most Americans, we associate a prosperous church with a building. And I know that may be going in some of your souls. Maybe not. Most of you probably more as I am, just somewhere to meet where we can study and worship together. And by the way, Wes will have us some way of singing next Sunday, so we will sing. In other words, we'll do all the facets of worship, prayer, singing, study scripture, those things. And I know some may wonder, well, what's going on in that type of, I'm going to use the word instability for definite purpose. And what's God doing with the assembly? What's God doing with us? People, I want you to remember something that we're seeing in Revelation, that your light, spiritual, your spiritual light shines the brightest in darkness. Do I ravish like what's going on? No. Like to have a permanent building, a couple of hundred, on and on and on. But what I want you to understand is that the history of the church is not a history of where everything is wonderful. In fact, just the opposite. The darker it is, the darker the circumstances in your life, and I'm talking to you personally, and as an assembly of believers, the darker, the more instability, the more all these things are going, and you walk by faith in the Spirit, in His light, that's when it shines the brightest. People, it's easy when everything is wonderful. You got everything you need. You got all the money, all the people, and as far as an assembly is concerned, you've got everything, and it's just going well. That's easy. But when it gets dark, and a lot of you know this in your marriage, and I'm sorry some of you know this in your life. I said I'm sorry, I'm not. If you walk and you go through it by faith and you watch what God can do, then while and it's not something we love, but it's something that turns out wonderful. You know this in your own life, that when it's really dark, that's when it's really tough to walk by faith. What you doing, God? What you doing, God? And often God does not want our understanding. That may sound strange to some of you. This is a Bible church. And what's a Bible church about? What sets the Bible church a little bit apart? Bible church, in its foundation in 1920, about when they started, were men who studied the Greek and Hebrew and just taught the Greek and Hebrew, taught their messages the way we do, verse by verse, word by word. Why? So that we can know, so that we can understand. But where that knowing and understanding of the Scripture has taken me is this. Often God doesn't want your understanding. He wants to know if you'll trust me. If you'll trust me when you don't even know what I'm doing. If you'll trust me when it just looks like I'm not even there. People, that's when your light shines. That's when you solidify a marriage. That's when you move as an assembly. That's when you move in your own personal individual life. What do? When it's the darkest. That's when your light shines the brightest. We've already studied two churches in Revelation. Well, we're in the second one. The first one was Ephesus. Good church. Money. We know that from Acts. Money. People. Doing. And yet what Christ said, the head of the church said to the church of Ephesus, you've lost your love, which means you're not walking in the Spirit, because love comes through the power of the Spirit. And quite frankly, all that stuff you're doing, all that overt stuff, all your programs, all your perseverance, all of your doing, I'm going to take you out. That's how bad that was, people. I'll take you out. You don't get back to my Spirit, you're gone. Now we come to the second church, Smyrna, verse 8. Now Smyrna, if we take the way most people think, like Job's three friends, the first book of the Bible, if we take Job's three friends, they would say, something must be wrong at Spring Valley Bible Church. Something must be wrong. Y'all aren't doing it right. If y'all were doing it right, you'd have this building, you would have a big music program, you would have this, you would have that. I'm speaking what some of you may be thinking, and I don't like to avoid. I just get right in there and talk about what's in the soul. Must not be doing it right. You're doing it right. Look at all the churches, drive up and down the street. Every one of you passed. Lots of churches. So the church of Smyrna, of all of the seven churches, church of Smyrna must have been doing it wrong. This church does nothing but suffering, tribulation. Some of the people are losing their homes. Some are losing their lives. Could you imagine having a membership campaign going on in Smyrna? Come join us and suffer with us. Come join us and have Rome take away your house. Come join us and be poor. Well, I think I'll find somewhere else to worship. What's going on down here at the Temple of Sybil, one of the big temples there? Tough. Look with me at verse 8. We'll study it in detail on Tuesday night, but let's just read it. I don't think anything happens by coincidence. I don't believe in the word coincidence. I don't know why we have it in the dictionary. I don't believe in it. God's in control. And we are this week studying Smyrna and the history of this church, so I've got to take some things going on. Verse 8, and to the angel, that's the pastor, of the church, the assembly of Smyrna write, the first and the last, Jesus Christ, who was dead and has come to life. It's a very important title of Christ for this group. Every title, we're seeing that every title that Christ gives for himself to each of the seven churches is significant to that group. And let me share with you something fun. Smyrna, The city of Smyrna, you know what one of their pride was? Before this was said, their pride was, we are the city that was dead and now lives. Because they were founded in around 2000 BC and around 600 BC, they were destroyed. And Alexander the Great came back and rebuilt the city beautifully. Crown of Asia. The ornament of Asia. And their pride was, we are the city that was, that died, and now lives. And look what Christ said. The first and the last who is dead and come to life says this. Now look what he says. I know your tribulation and your poverty. People, that word for poverty doesn't mean they just can't afford Blue Bell ice cream. That means they are in poverty. This is a man that doesn't know how to feed his family today's meal. Not tomorrow's meal, today's meal. Now people, these are Christians. These are Christians. And they're in poverty, tribulation. Parentheses, but you're rich. We're going to look at that this week. God teaches different books than man does. I'll tell you that right now. There's two sets of books. Your book, God's book. And by your book, man's book, we may be poor. God says you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, very quickly, what we're going to see going on here is that the members are going to come in and try to use them and spy on them and change them. But we'll take that later. Verse 10. I want you to look at two things. People, what do you say to someone who, if you have a friend, maybe yourself, what do you say to someone who every day they get up, they get hit? I have friends like that. I have a friend that I've known since the 60s. Name is Katie. Do you ever know Katie Powell? Katie Horn? In Temple. She just, every day she gets up, it's something bad. No home, kicked out of her home. This, that, on and on and on. Husband, children. And there are people like that. Finance, health, life, associations, marriage, friendships, romances, just get hit. What the hell do I want to live for? What I want to get up today, it's going to be bad. And it never gets better. A lot of Christians, with love in their heart, avoid people like that. Why? I don't know what to say to them. It's not where, not a lot of Christians will avoid, not because they don't want to have anything to do with it. I just don't know what to say to them. I just can't believe that things like that can keep happening in their life. I don't know. And so a lot of Christians will avoid people like that. Not because that person just keeps crying and moaning and complaining. They usually don't. But you just don't know what to do with it. What are you going to say? Well, you're going to get a clue from what Jesus Christ says here. Look what Christ says here. He says two things. He says to them, do not fear and be faithful. Verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. What? Now I'm going to show you, I'm breaking a lot that I don't like doing this for our Tuesday night group, but as if it wasn't bad enough. Verse 9, you're already in tribulation, you're already poor, in poverty, and he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. What, I'm about to suffer? What do you mean? Wait a minute. What does that word about mean? What, I'm a, what do you call what I'm doing? A trip to Hawaii? About to suffer? I mean, I think I'd say, where's the back door? That's it. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to call your name. Those of you that were here for that study, the Satan is about to call your name. You mean he hasn't called it yet? Satan is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Come join our church. Well, you can see the membership drive here isn't going to work. There's nobody going to be, no big singing and no lot of stuff going on here. Now look what he says, verse 10. Be faithful right up to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's the great issue. Do not fear what Rome's about to do to you. Don't worry what Rome's going to do. Don't worry about what man's going to do. We're called on, you just be faithful. You just, what does that mean? Well, faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. We'll see that. It means to walk by faith in the Spirit and let Him lead you. Rome is not what this is about. What Rome is going to do isn't what's important. It's what I'm going to do. So this becomes very important. The church, if we look at its history, not American history church. American history church, you'll lose it. You'll look at this and say, oh, it's got to be somewhere else I can go worship. It's got to be somewhere more fun, more pleasant, more people, more everything. The church history, where you're walking by faith in the Spirit, where you live your life, is going to be seen in that adversity. Look at Acts 14 a moment, please. Acts chapter 14. Verse 22. Acts 14:22. Verse starts off in 21 where the men went around from city to city, and look what it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That means believers who have faith in Christ. Strengthening the soul, encouraging, teaching pertinent truth, encouraging to walk, encouraging the soul, encouraging them, now look what it says, to continue in the faith, walking by faith, and admonishing them with this, through many tribulations, that's our word in Revelation 2 with the church of Smyrna, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. People who may not always look good. And especially the way the world looks at you, where you must not be doing it right if these things happening. But when God takes His account record, you might be very wealthy. You might be doing it exactly the way God wants. One more passage, and then we'll move on with our service this morning. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Great book, Hebrews. Tell you one thing we are going to do at the new location that we're temporary, not anything permanent, but when we get there, going to have a meeting with you and see Revelation. I thought we would have people would be interested in it because some of you asked for it, but the interest dwindled. Maybe the way I go too slow, verse by verse, but people, that I cannot change. I cannot change that. That's what I must do. That's my gift. God has given me the gift not to preach. He has given me the gift to study the Greek, study the Hebrew, study the passage, and teach it. If I try to just cover like half a chapter or chapter of time, you can go to a lot of churches and get that. But I do want to study what you're interested in. So we'll have a meeting and find out what, after I finish with stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night, what you want to have taught. I've never done that. But I just decided, see what they want. Because I can study anything that's in this text. And we'll go at it from that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and look with me at verse 32. Hebrews 10:32. But remember, there's that word again, those of you that come on Tuesday night to Revelation. Very important word in Scripture is the word remember. But remember the former days, When after being enlightened, that means to be enlightened with the gospel, means to be saved. After being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Wasn't that a great invitation to accept Christ or join our church? Come join us and endure some tribulation. All right? The conflict and suffering. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation. And people, I'll tell you something, Christians can do that to you. Christians, throughout church history, religious people as Christians have caused more reproach and more tribulation than even the unbelieving world. A good study in church history, you can't believe how vicious Christians are to Christians. Their tongue and gossiping, maligning, slandering, doing everything they can. But the world does it also. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You yourself weren't treated, but you didn't mind walking in the Spirit and being identified with those who were being so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepting joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an eternal one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Same concept of be faithful, do not fear, and just be faithful. Well, that's my introductory encouragement as we move from here to another association. Let's take care of one more aspect of business, the offertory. It is for the family only. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. I mean that. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, even then, the offering plate is still not an issue to you. The offering is an issue to those who are saved and walking by faith in the Spirit, and it is His Spirit who guides you, leads you in giving. That's the great issue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I give all my possessions to feed the poor, where I myself become poor, is what the Greek says. I give all my possessions to feed the poor so that I'm now in the poor line, but do not have love. It profits me nothing. Now, it impresses the world. It impresses the other church members. It impresses people. Nothing before God. Only what we do in the power of His Spirit is of any issue. So, therefore, the giving is an issue between you and you're walking in the Spirit, trusting Him to lead you. God is doing many things with this humble assembly. I'm sorry to tell you that, and I'm happy to tell you that. We're a small, humble assembly. Now we don't even have a place to meet. And yet, got a call from Carroll just this morning. They want our publications in Central and South America. We're going to support their mission trip to Central and South America and giving the truth of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. There is a pastor in the Bahamas setting up a conference of pastors for me to come there and teach. Sometime, maybe in June, he wants to have one meeting, invite them all, talk to them about what's going on, generate some interest, and then get them there. I'll be going to Tucson and teaching a conference in May. This is the internet access to every message we've done since the early 90s. There's just so much going on. Our tape ministry. Got a call from one of our tapers in Rhode Island and listened to one of the tapes in regard to the teaching, and just went on and on, the husband did, about the things that it's done to his marriage, to his life. So God's doing things, people. And we're just going to keep putting ourselves there and just keep putting ourselves there and see what He wants to do with it. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. At this particular time, Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are so much thinking of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. God, how happy and how pleased and how thankful we are for this freedom. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to live where we see fit. The freedom to marry, move, do with our time and our money. We value this freedom. To do with our lives. Waste them away? Yeah, we have that freedom. Or make something of it. We love that freedom. And we are most thankful now for that freedom of those who have given their lives throughout the history of this country and are doing it while we're right here teaching the eastern section of Baghdad. Giving their lives for the word freedom. We're thankful for the freedom of this country. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If it were not for the spiritual realm of freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Where to live, where to worship, who to marry, what to do with our lives, what to do with our time, what to do with our money. So we are most thankful for the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection and the spiritual eyes that you've given to us to see what to do with our lives, to walk by the Spirit. So, Father, combining both spheres of freedom, we now give us unto the Lord. And, Father, we just praise you and thank you for what you've done and are doing with this assembly. We just pray you continue to baffle us. Just continue to do things and use us. And we won't think about it. We'll just do it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I guess we disconnected him. His light's behind there.
It's unplugged.
Oh, it's unplugged. Okay.
Can I take
one? Yeah. Anybody not want to be seen in that picture, hide your face. Sing.
Yeah.
down. Well, we can take it down. We don't leave anything. Okay. For those of you visiting, wonder what's going on, give you a little brief idea of what the church is about. Let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Just for a few minutes. Don't get nervous. I won't preach my full hour. Don't start wondering. But just to get a little momentum of what we're doing. Next Sunday is Easter. It's the celebration of Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've touched almost 30 years in the ministry, so many different aspects of Easter. I think one of the ones that I enjoyed the most was the 10 days of history, 10 days leading up to the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. If you ever want a good study, we have that on tape, on the internet, and everything. And where we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, is we have moved to December. Now, Christ will be crucified in a couple of months from now, a few months from now. And the hatred and the antagonism against this man Jesus has been mounting throughout all 3 years, but it has escalated since October when we studied the Feast of Dedication, the Jewish feast, and the Feast of the Tabernacle. And so we had that feast, and that really got them all riled up, and they wanted to stone him. Well, he got out of the temple and struck away from there. Now, in chapter 10, we have moved to the place, in chapter 10, we have moved to the Feast of Dedication, which is the what we call the celebration of Christmas, the birth, which is actually a Jewish celebration, which we went into great detail one Sunday for you. But the cleansing of the temple, Antiochus Epiphanes had destroyed the temple, and not destroyed it, but had sacrificed pigs, which is an unclean animal to the Jews, and he even killed Jewish children, and all of this happened. And then there was a great revolt against that. Matthias came in, and he led Jonathan, Matthias' son, came in, led a revolution. And they celebrated, they cleansed the temple of all the blood and all of that. And they had a celebration of lights at that time to celebrate the rededication of the temple. And it was not you don't find it anywhere else in the Bible, but in the chapter 10 of John, verse 22. And it says, in the time of the Feast of Dedication, it's not a Jewish feast per se, in other words, from the law. It's just a feast that they had a lot of fun. And what they finally involved in, from 168 when all of this happened, what it involved in was a lot of food, exchanging of gifts, a lot of lights, all over the whole land. And much of what we picked up in Christmas. So we studied the Feast of Dedication, and this is where all of this is going to take place. We've left off at verse 26, so let's quickly read, just to get a little momentum, let you feel where we are, and those visiting and those of you just need to continue something in our study of the Gospel of John. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, 25 December. It was winter. That's very important. We studied that from the Old Testament. Winter is the time of no production. And there's a passage in Jeremiah that said that you could have been saved, or was anyone saved during the time of harvest. But now it's winter, and we're not saved. And goes through what is happening at this time. So that phrase is not giving us a weather report. That is a spiritual report. And we have to be able, we want to be able to see those things, what's going on in the scriptures. There was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, the portico of Solomon. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah," the Christ, which means the Messiah, Christ being a transliteration, not a translation, "the Messiah, tell us plainly." Very important principle of Scripture. The Bible does two things at the same time. The Bible reveals the truth and conceals the truth at exactly the same time. You can look at a verse, and if you don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. And that's what most religious people do. They don't see what's going on. From Job, the first book of the Bible, the first book written 2000 B.C., it's not written to the Jews or by the Jews. It's just there. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It is the umbrella of the whole Bible to the book of Revelation. It's there if you want to see it, but if you don't want to see the truth, you don't want to see that it's only by faith in Christ, people, you will see that it's by works. Why all of the denominations, why all the churches you pass through when you drive down the street, how they see the Bible. And they see a little here, we took a little here, a little there, what you got to do for God, what God wants you to do, all this type of thing. The Bible's written that way on purpose. The Bible is written where you can see what you want to see. But if you want to see that what he's saying is, just trust me. Just trust the one I send. Just trust in my Son for salvation. Trust in my Spirit for your spiritual life. It's there. So, why don't you speak to us? Now, we'll tell you this in verse 24. They're not interested. What they want to do is get him to say something where they can kill him. They want him to trap himself. They're not looking for truth. They want to trap him to say something and so that they can get it. This is one of the great arts of religion. Religion loves to entrap. And these are the religious leaders. Verse 25. We studied this one. Jesus answered them, I told you. But you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Now verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Okay, verse 26. See that word but? That's a conjunction of contrast. In contrast with all the evidence of his work, his teaching. The problem is you. There's not a lack of information. There's not a lack of miracles. There's not a lack of teaching. The problem's in your soul. That's where the problem is. All the evidence is there who I am. You already know God exists. You know that I am coming. I'm here. I have validated who I am. That it's by faith in me. Here, that's it. You know that. You just don't want to believe. The choice is inside of you. In fact, people, when you don't want the truth, you don't want to believe the truth, the more you hear it, I'll tell you what starts to happen. The hardened you get against it. The more you do not want to believe that it's simply by faith in Christ alone, you want to believe that you have to walk an aisle, you have to invite Jesus into your heart, you have to make him Lord, you have to commit, you have to join a church, that it's not just by faith in Christ. The more you hear that it's by faith in Christ, the more you resent it. And you become what the Bible calls hardened against it. If you don't want to believe that you're to live by faith, faith in the Spirit, not by doing, by being good, being moral, learning Bible doctrine, having charismatic experiences, serving God. No, what you got to do those. The more you hear, no, just walk by faith in the Spirit, He will do the work. Brian, thank you very much. I don't know. So, I was doing great until they started taking pictures, and then okay. You're hardened. You're hardened to the truth. Now, in contrast, we have the faith of those who believe, and this is where we'll end this morning, but we have the contrast of those who do believe. I want you to know three truths about those who do believe. So we have three things we're going to note about those who believe that I want you to see in this passage section. First of all, they hear my voice. The first thing you have is they hear my voice. That's the first thing about those who believe. Secondly, they follow me. They follow me. And then there's a third thing that happens. It's very important. They shall not perish. They shall not perish. Shall not perish. That is with reference to eternity. Now, very quickly, what's going on here? They hear my voice. Okay? The word hear is very important in the Bible because it is used for positive response. Every one of you parents know what that means. Don't you hear me? They don't hear you. They got ears. Yeah, you're hollering. Not here. That's what we mean. We don't mean verbally hear. We mean think, understand, and do what I'm saying. That's the word hear. One of the most tragic phrases in the Bible to me is we studied in Isaiah 28. They would not listen. And it's all through the Bible, but there it's very pertinent. Would not listen. So here is responding. Now let's take the word voice. The voice refers to the message. The voice refers to the truth of the gospel. That's the message. The truth of the gospel is very simple. Believe in me. And if it's from God's standpoint, believe in the one I send. I send my Son for your salvation. I send my Spirit for your sanctification in Christian life. So the voice is the message. The message. That's very important. Being voice oriented. Hearing the voice. Now, I want to tell you this. If you correctly identify the voice as an unbeliever, as the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel is this. Trust me. How are you saved? By faith. If you firmly understand that, let me tell you the benefit of this. After you're saved, and that's really where the important thing is, after you're saved. You know, if you took the Bible, and you studied the Bible, and it's what we do all the way through, there are very few stories about getting eternally saved. Do you know that? Very few. Job 42 chapters, it's not about Job's salvation. All the chapters with Abraham, you've heard of Abraham, David, Jeremiah, it's not about getting these men saved. It's about getting them to walk by faith. To walk and just trust me. So after salvation becomes a great issue. So what do I do after I'm saved? You don't go to a different voice. You stay with the same voice. And that voice is, trust me, walk by faith. What happens is a lot of people saved by the truth of the gospel, but then they live by the law. They're saved by faith, and they live by doing. You got to perform. Well, what have you done? You're listening to a different voice. It's like a woman. Let me pick on the ladies here. It's like a woman who hears the voice of the man she marries, but then after she's married him, she listens to other male voices. So you want to stay with the same voice. And the voice that called you is the voice of the gospel. Just trust me. Live by following that. Say, don't go to another voice. So many Christians go to another voice. They join a church where they have to do, perform. Satan's lie. My performance is, or my self-worth is my performance plus other people's opinion of me. That's Satan's lie, but it's all through the Bible. If you want to see that, it's the law. So, here's the voice. Trust me. They hear my voice. Then, as we're going to see, I know them. I know them. I, Jesus Christ, know them. They hear my voice. I know them. Now, secondly, they follow me. Now, in context, and that's very important. If you listen to any pastor, I don't care who it is. You want to stay in context. It's wonderful to bounce around and do a lot of stuff. In context, what is the following here? The following here is what we call salvation one, which means eternal life salvation. You're saved forever. The moment you accept Christ as two, as your Savior, you're saved throughout all eternity. Salvation two is your Christian life, your deliverance, blessings, spiritual growth and life. This refers to salvation one. And then he's going to say, they follow me. That means they believed, they listened, they believed in the gospel. They followed him out of the sheep pen. This is the shepherd passage. And what does it say, as we're going to see? I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. People, the moment you believe in Christ the Savior, you are saved forever. And please, 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 if you never come here again, don't let any pastor or any Christian or any person ever take that away from you. Oh, you can commit some sin so bad God will take away your salvation. That is a lie. Oh, you can stay away from God so long that you'll lose your salvation. That is a lie. That's their view of God. That's their view of salvation. Don't ever let anyone do that to you. Once you are in Christ, you are in Christ. And I won't take time this morning, but I could show you so many ways that's true. But once you're born, you're born. People, my parents could deny, a person's parents could deny, Saddam Hussein's parents could deny. We don't even know him. He's not our kid. But the truth is, he is. They may not be proud of him. They may change their name since he won't change his name. I don't know if that's true. I'm just using this as a point. But the fact is, he's theirs. Now, God is not going to do that because you're in Christ, but I'll make my point. You may not be the best Christian. In fact, you may be the worst Christian, and every other Christian doesn't have anything to do with you. But I want to tell you something. He can't deny you. You belong to him. You have eternal life. Don't let anyone take that away. And that's the third thing. What? They shall not perish. That's yours. They shall not perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one. You can't do it. Satan can't do it. And God isn't going to. So that's the outline of what we're looking at. So let's take a look and then we'll close. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Let's see how all of this flows in our passage. We'll study in a little detail later. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, I give eternal life to them. Now, eternal life is technical. Every person's soul lives forever. Immortality. Please understand that. Even Aristotle understood that. Every soul is eternal. You can sit there and deny it all you want. You've got your nice philosophy that gets you off the hook. I don't believe anything happens after we die. I think once we die, it's all over, and that's all there is to it. That gets you off the hook, except in the darkest of the night when you really know there is a God. And you know you are immortal. And I can say that because the Bible says you know it. You know you have immortality. Philosophically, you can deny it, because if I deny it, that takes away any responsibility. I don't have to deal with God and Jesus Christ and all these issues. If I can just say, there's nothing happens after death. That's like a husband. There's nothing wrong with our marriage. The moment I say there's something wrong with my marriage, what do I have to do? I have to do something about it. But if I can just say, there's nothing wrong, then I don't have to deal with it. Oh, there's nothing wrong with our kid. Our kid's great. No, he's not. Your kid's in trouble. Inside, in his life, in her life. But you see, if I can deny it, I don't have to deal with it. I go, oh, our kid's okay. Hey, a little trouble. Oh, our kid's getting a little trouble. What are you doing? I don't have to deal with it. My life's okay. No, it isn't. But if you can lie to yourself, you don't have to deal with it. But the truth was yourself, then you've got to deal with it. Something's wrong with our kid. Oh, then I better do something about it. Something's wrong with my life. So the first step is stop denying them, get the honesty. So I gave them eternal life. So every soul has eternal life. Eternal life is a technical term for those who are in Christ. Okay. And look what it says. And they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my Jesus Christ's hand. Verse 29, my Father, oh boy. So we'll see this, but you see what he's just done? He's made himself equal with God, and now they're going to stone him. They're going to crucify him. He just opened his big mouth. He just did what? You ever watch Columbo? Ever watch Fletcher, Murder, She Wrote, say, they always go back something someone said. You said way back at that time it was you. See what he's done? There he said. Just slip of the tongue, maybe it's not. But my Father, now we got you. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. See the previous verse, out of my hand, 29, out of the Father's hand. People, you have eternal security. No one's greater than the Father. No one can get you out of his hand. You can't do it. Satan can't do it. Man can't do it. Theology can't do it. No one's greater. And then he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Oh, no. If you're standing there with Christ, you go, oh, no, you did it. You did it. You didn't need to say that. You didn't need to say that. But you did. So look at verse 31. The Jews took up stones against him to stone him. Now, they're not going to be able to stone him here, but in a few months, they're going to crucify him. But I want you to see how this thing's flowing and how the anger and the hostility toward this man Jesus is mounting to lead up to the crucifixion, to lead up to our eternal salvation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we dedicate a few moments here to anyone who may have come in and never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've never done that. Whatever reason, I don't care. The great issue in your life right now, at this moment, is not your life. What you think of Christ. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Will you trust him as your Savior? That's the great issue. You might say, well, I don't live a good life. I'm pretty bad, or my language is bad, my friends, my clothing. Those are not the issues. They're not even on the table for discussion. There's only one thing on the table for discussion. What think you of Christ? That's the only issue. Maybe when you talk about your friends and all that other stuff, but not yet, not here. There's only one issue. What think you of Christ? We pray that you'll believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, right where you sit. Make him your Savior. Spend eternity in the enjoyment. Those who do that right now, those of you who have, if you understand clearly, salvation is by faith, you've got a big head start on how to live a Christian life. What's the issue in a Christian life? It's very simple. Christ left the earth and sent his Spirit. And now as we dealt with Christ, we deal with his Spirit. Just as you followed him, you follow his Spirit. Just as you trusted him, you trust his Spirit. It's all by faith. You don't go to work. You follow in that same voice. The same voice. Called you out. Just trust me. You may not understand everything. We don't. Just trust me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the history of this assembly at this location. And now, Father, the same God, the same text, same everything that takes us now as we move on. We pray, Father, that you will guide us. You will give us wisdom. You will give us wisdom that will always be fulfilled in spiritual love, where to meet, all these things, what we should study, our outreach, missionaries, publications, speaking engagements, internet, everything. Take us now, Heavenly Father, lead us where you would have us to go. Father, take the things that we've found and seen in Scripture, both in Revelation and here in John. Take the things that we've seen that are true, make them a reality in our soul and an impact in our daily lives. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Will you all, let's all stand and sing now as we close, Amazing Grace.